God, just put in your heart for our heart tonight, and we hear you gladly, brother.
Thank you, my brother. God bless you. Amen. Well, it really is good to be here. I tell you, it's an honor. As I said last night, my third or fourth time, I'm not sure, to be here and preach in this area several occasions, but third or fourth time here in this meeting. And I have great memories, and I've always had liberty to preach and felt a real welcome and a good spirit, and certainly that's continuing and even growing, it would seem like, in this meeting, just coming in, and I get in on the benefits of the last couple of nights, and the Spirit's just so great, and it's just been incredible, and that's good. A lot of places where camp meetings are kind of dying and drying up in places, thank God it's good to see some that are just growing and enlarging their coast, and to have a crowd like this on a Sunday night, well, this is great, and God bless you so much, and I've certainly enjoyed being here. And we would invite you over to El Bethel Baptist Church this week. Hope you can come and get in on that. We're looking forward to being with Brother Larry and him and God doing great things. Let me invite you, if you don't care, to our meeting in November. We have a Bible conference, and we'd love for you to come over. We have some people in this area that have been, and that's always the second Sunday in November. And we would just be thrilled to have you in that meeting. And guys like Joe Arthur be there, and Dana Williams, and others, groups. In fact, the Phillips family is going to be able to join us this year, I think, and Irwin's and some others we could mention. That's Sunday through Wednesday. We'll feed you four meals a day. We'll help put you up at a motel, and we'll treat you right. We'll have church in the morning, church at night. What time we're not in church, we're eating and sleeping. And so just come on and let us spoil you for a week, treat you like kings and queens. And as I said, not just the preachers, but we'd like to have some normal people as well come and be with us and get a good balance. If it's all preachers, it can get out of hand. So we like for some just normal, regular church members to come and regular. It don't matter to me if you're irregular, whatever. But we want you to come on and get in on the meeting. But anyhow, God bless you so much. Thank you, and we love you, and what an honor it is really to be here. Pray for our church, so there at the Unity Baptist Church in Ripley, Mississippi, and God's been good to us. I mentioned we've been there 35 years, and it just it just gets better and better, and that's so encouraging, and it's just such a blessing. I hope the Lord lets me stay there until the rapture, and we're excited. So we'd love for you to come and get in on that as well. God bless you, Brother Robert. I appreciate you so much, brother. You just. You know, these other guys are doing good, but you're awesome, Brother Robert. I'll tell you what he did a while ago. Some saw this on the front. He got up and picked a frog up. Didn't he? Did y'all see it? Picked a frog up. And when he went by me, he went out. I said, is that a talking frog? He said, I don't know. I'll see. Well, then when he come back, he said, yeah, it was. I said, what did it say? And he said, well, I walked out, and he said, the frog said to me, if you'll kiss me, I'll turn into a beautiful princess. Brother Robert looked at the frog and and he started to put the frog in his pocket. And the frog said, wait. And with a more feminine voice, of course, but said, if you will kiss me, I'll turn into a beautiful princess. Brother Robert said, no, I'm not going to kiss you. Number one, I'm a married man. Number two, I pastor a Baptist church, and there's other reasons, but he said, no, I'm not going to do that, and so he started to put the frog in, and she said, why, please, he said, look, right now I need a talking frog more than I need a beautiful princess. It was right there. Now, part of that was true, part of it was not true. If you'll see me after the service, I'm not going to explain it to you anymore. That's all I'm going to say about that. He's selling tickets. See and hear his talking frog. All right, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Amen. We will, I hate to even say this, be mindful of the time, but I know that you Think, yeah, he's lying again. So, all right. Philippians 1. Amen. I want to talk to you tonight on the subject, just Jesus. Just Jesus. I heard about a preacher who on Sunday mornings, before he would preach, he would gather a little group of children around him. He would sit down there on the steps of the stage, the pulpit area, and he'd gather some of the little children, 4, 5, 6 year olds with him, and do about a 2-3 minute object lesson with them. Then he'd maybe they'd send them off to children's church, whatever they did. And he said, I have a lesson for you this morning, children. Of course, the whole congregation's in there, and they could hear and watch, and then the little children were watching patiently. And he said, he was going to try to teach them a lesson on perseverance or being ready for the future, things like that. And so he said, what is small, said it lives in the woods, jumps from tree limb to tree limb, it has a nest in the tree, sometimes has a hole in the tree, and in fact it picks up nuts and stuff like that. And they were just all kind of looking at him. He said, come on now, you know, one of the little boys said, preacher, he said, it sounds like a squirrel to me, but he said, I know the answer is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. So I want to preach on just Jesus tonight. Philippians 1 and verse number 1. The Bible says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Then he gets on into this letter and probably what most would consider maybe the key verses of this book would be in chapter 1, and let's read verse 20 now. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. We'll stop our reading right there. We're going to look at several verses in this great chapter, this great epistle on the subject of just Jesus. And then if we would go through the writings of the Apostle Paul, and if we could have sat down with him here on this occasion, of course, he's in prison. Paul is in the city of Rome, and he's in prison. He declares himself to be in prison, but he declares himself, whether it's in Colossians or Philippians or Ephesians, which were prison epistles, but he lets it be known that he doesn't consider himself a prisoner of Rome, but he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And so it's his whole mindset, obviously, was different than any other prisoners in that prison. And if we could have sat down and done an interview with him and asked him some of the things that I want to ask him tonight, and I can find what the answers would be just from going to the writings of his epistles, as, of course, they were inspired of the Spirit of God. And then even in this one chapter, we're going to just bring out some truths tonight. So I would ask the Apostle Paul, number one, Paul, if you could identify with anybody, any one person, anything in all this world, who or what would it be? His answer would be just Jesus. Just Jesus. If you were going to identify with one person in all of your life, Paul, looking back over your life, you knew Gamaliel, you knew probably some kings and powerful people. You were a citizen of Rome. You've got connections all over the world. A lot of things in your history and in your life, Paul, some things you've told us, but some you haven't. If there was one person that you would identify with, who would it be? And I think I hear Paul saying even tonight as it echoes out through the pages of God's Word and down through the centuries, he would say, just Jesus, just Jesus. Let's look at that for a moment. Identify with just Jesus. How would you do that? Because you see, a lot of people we can name, even celebrity people, if we name their names, they are identified with something. George Washington is obviously identified as what? The father of our country, the first president. Ronald Reagan, I believe, for most of us, would be identified as a great American, a great American. Barack Obama, obviously, we would recognize that he would be identified as a great Muslim. But the fact is, people identified with things. They make their mark in life, and we just associate their name. Ben Franklin, obviously, is associated with the $20 bill. Hallelujah for $20 bills. No, $100 bill. Well, we're having recession in Mississippi, so maybe it's a $20 bill. Whatever it is. If you got any, I'll take them. Whatever, anyhow. Whatever they are. Anyhow. But what would Paul say? Paul would say, just Jesus. Just Jesus. Just Jesus. How are you identified with Jesus? Well, he would want to be identified with Jesus through his person, through the very person of Christ. Because I'll tell you, Jesus is the kind of person that you want to be identified with. I mean, he'll never embarrass you. You'll never have to be ashamed of him. I tell you, even Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, don't be ashamed of Jesus. He said, don't be ashamed of me. But surely do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. When I think about the person of Christ, well, I do want to be identified with him. I want to be identified with his virgin birth. Nobody's ever been born like Jesus. Nobody before that or since that. Only Jesus was born of the virgin. And so if you're going to talk about Jesus, somebody says, what's so special about him? Well, you can talk about his virgin birth. Tell somebody he didn't have an earthly father. He did have an earthly mother, but he was as old as his father was. And, just a lot of wonderful truths about that virgin birth. I want to be identified with the person of Christ, his virtuous life. What kind of life? A virtuous life. I'm talking about virtuous to the fact of sinless perfection. He never sinned. He never even thought about sinning. He never planned to sin. He never entertained a thought of sin. There was never an intention of sin. Whether he was 2, whether he was 12, whether he was 20, whether he was 30, never in his life was he ever associated with sin other than on the cross taking my sin and your sin on him and was made sin. That's the only thing he knew about sin. He was made sin, but he never committed a sin, never did a sin whatsoever. And the thing about it, he lived among some wicked people. He was a friend to publicans and sinners. He was a friend to the worst of the worst. And so I'd like to be identified with the person of Christ in his virgin birth, in his virtuous life, while in his vicarious death. Because of his virgin birth and his virtuous life, he could die a vicarious death. Vicarious in that he took my place. He didn't die for himself. He didn't die because of himself. But he died for you and for me. Hallelujah. His vicarious death. He died for me. He died for you. Glory to God. I don't know that I know anybody personally. I know men that died on battlefields, whether it was in World War II or Vietnam or in Iraq or wherever it might be. And certainly in an indirect way, they died for me and they died for you. By the way, that's a good place for a hallelujah. Thank God for those that have shed their blood so we can still have meetings like this in America and worship God and praise God. Hallelujah. There are infidels in Washington and other places that would take this away from us. But thank God for those that paid an ultimate price. Those still paying the price so we can have the freedoms that we have. And I know many of them died in an indirect way for me, but I'm telling you, glory to God, the Lord Jesus died for me a vicarious death. And had He not died for me, I'd have had to die for me, and it would have took me an eternity in hell to pay my sin debt. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. He paid a debt He didn't know. I want to be identified with His vicarious death. I want to be identified with His victorious resurrection. Glory to God, nobody ever was born like Him. Nobody ever lived like Him. Nobody ever died like Him. And nobody ever got up from the grave like Him. These people have been resurrected, raised up as far as, but even in the Bible they had to die again. But I tell you, the Lord Jesus rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Hallelujah. Never to die again. Glory to God. What a resurrection. And that guarantees your resurrection and my resurrection. I want to be identified with that. I want to be identified with His visible return. One of these days, glory to God, thank God, the Son who's seated beside the Father is going to hear those words He's been anxiously awaiting for 2,000 years, when the Father will say, okay, Son, it's time to go get your bride. Go get your bride. I'll tell you, into the clouds He'll come. The world won't see Him, but you and I will see Him. The world won't hear it, but you and I will hear it. There's a shout, there's a trump, there's a voice. And because you've been saved and the Holy Ghost lives in you, you're tuned in and you'll be able to hear when that moment comes and when that cry goes out, and up will go into the presence. And the world may be standing around, looking around, trying to figure out what happened. While they're doing that, we're already basking in the glory. Basking in the glory with the Son Himself. I'm telling you, to be identified with the person of Christ. To be identified with Christ, not only in His person, but also in His people. A good way in this life to be identified with Christ is through His people. Look what He said in verse 7 of chapter 1. Even as is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, He says. I have you in my heart. Sounds like a pastor talking. I'll tell you, Paul was so multi-ability and capability and the talent, whatever word it is. But he was obviously a missionary. He was an evangelist. He was a pioneer of the gospel. But he certainly had a pastor's heart. No doubt about that. And he says here words that ought to be off the lips of every pastor in this place tonight. We could say to our people, I have you in my heart. I have you in my heart. Verse number 8, God's my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And so to be identified with His people, preachers, what a blessing it is. We are identified, pastors, with Christ in His person, yes, but also by His people. People may say to me, what do you do? I say, I pastor a Baptist church. And that identifies me with a group of people. A local group, but actually a group a lot larger than the local group. It identifies me with God's people all over the world. And as Paul said, I can feel this. I can feel this passion in verse 7. All you pastors can feel this. How many pastors here tonight? Stand up, pastors. Would you do that? Pastors, stand up. I know we've got a lot of preachers. Several pastors are here. Would you stand? And as your congregation looks around at you, aren't you glad you can look at them and people, you can look at your pastor and know that this same heartbeat Paul has, we can look at our people and say, I have you in my heart. You can be seated. Thank you, men. And that word have is a powerful word. You ever ask somebody, say, what do you have in your heart? What do you have in your heart? What is in your heart? I'll tell you, whatever you have in your heart will determine a whole lot about who you are, about what you are, about what your goals and aspirations and dreams are. What do you, not just as preachers, but all of us here tonight, what do you have in your heart? What do you really have? A father says, I have my children in my heart. A mother says, oh, I have my children in my heart. And they hold their babies and they love them and they look upon them and they take care of them. A husband says, oh, I have my wife in my heart. A wife says, oh, it's my husband. It's my husband who's in my heart. And so beyond that, as a child of God, as a Christian, what do you have in your heart tonight? What is that moves you, that motivates you, that keeps you going in whatever realm you're working in and doing? Well, Paul says, I have. The word have means as equal to in the hand. It means to hold fast. It means to regard. It means to own as property or goods. It means to be joined as in marriage. It means to long after, to long for, to desire, to pursue with love. Oh my. If we translated this over into the marital situation for a moment, and you apply that as a husband, if I said, as a husband, why, my dear wife is in my heart, and I say, I have her in my heart. It means in my hand. It means to hold her fast. It means to regard her. To regard her. To even own her as my property. When I would introduce her, I would say, this is my wife. It's like a shepherd would say, or a sheep would say, the Lord is my shepherd. I like that ownership. And I would say of my dear wife, my, as my, not as a thing of property, but certainly my possession. To long after, to long for, to desire, to pursue with love. And I'll tell you, sometimes, pastors, we ought to get romantic about our churches. It's hard to get in a pulpit on a Sunday morning and browbeat and be mean and be harsh and be ugly if you really have them in your heart. I came out of a culture of preachers that taught me originally that my task on Sunday morning was to be prepared to do to the people whatever I could. And you prowl around through the week looking for things so you can do something to them that week. And then I tell you, God worked on my heart. I woke up one day and realized this is the best bunch of people in the world. Man, they love me and all my foolishness and my extremities and my I was going to say ignorance, but I can't think of nothing ignorant about me right now. But anyway, they love me. They love me, man. I'm crazy for not loving it. Hey, I'm not talking about compromising preaching. No. I'm not talking about hard preaching. Man, alive, dear God. I preached the other day on Facebook. Good grief. And I'm on Facebook. I like Facebook. It's a good thing. Touch a lot of people with it. But you can also be ignorant on Facebook. You can do dumb stuff. Crazy things. Embarrassing things to your pastor. Come on now. Hey, I'm just saying. Yeah, you can preach hard and tough and strong and all that. But if you do it out of love and compassion, man, it's amazing what people will take if they know you love them, if you're doing what's best for them. Amen. Amen. Sure. Sure. I tell you, thank God. So that's what he says. I have you. He said, I long after you in verse number 8. So to be identified with Christ is to be identified with his person and his people. Then we'd move on. I got another question, Paul, I want to ask you about. If there was one thing or person that you just spend the rest of your life to testify about, with all the things that you know, Paul, I know you're an educated person. You've got a real varied background. You could talk about a lot of things. You could pick one subject and probably just go down real deep and tell us a lot of things. Paul, if there was one thing you would spend the rest of your life to testify, what would it be? He'd say quickly, no hesitation, just Jesus. Just Jesus. Just Jesus. Well, Paul, when or what or why would you testify? Well, he might say, I would testify of Jesus in my problems. Because in verse number 12, he says to this church, but I would, you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me, the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ, so he would say, I'd like to testify of Jesus in my problems. Well, boy, that's a good time and place to testify of Jesus. It's amazing how people will have we can have their ear a lot of times in our troublesome situations. People that might not would listen to us before then, but when we fall into crisis or catastrophe or some critical time in our life, then sometimes we can have their ear. And what are you going to say? What are you going to testify? Are you going to grumble? Are you going to complain? Well, think about what Paul could have said here. He could have said, folks at Philippi, I didn't sign up for this. I didn't sign up for this. I was making it okay where I was until that Stephen started that stuff about laying up their sin to their charge and all this, and then I'm out there on the road to Damascus. If all that had just never happened, I didn't sign up for this. And if prayer's any good, then pray me out of this right now. He could have said that. That's probably what the NIV says, but that ain't what the King James Version says. That's the way it fan with the NIV. That's a King James fan. Y'all crazy. Oh, Lord. He could have said stuff like that, but he did. He said, let me tell you, saints down at Philippi, I know you've been hearing things. I know you're probably discouraged. You probably think Paul's quit. Everything not good. He said, whoa, 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 whoa. He said, it's better than it's ever been. Better than it's ever been. He said, I'm right where God wants me. I'm right where I'm supposed to be. And by the way, the gospel is going out. The gospel is going out. And that's all he was ever concerned about anyway. Advancing the gospel. Advancing the name of Christ. Testifying about Jesus. Tell people about Jesus. Let more people know about Jesus. So he said, the things that have happened to me, you ever had anything happen to you? So I said, I don't know why, it just happened. No, it didn't. No, it didn't just happen. Stuff happens, but it don't happen without God seeing it, and God allowing it, and God knowing it. And so he said, the things that have happened, the things, he said, he didn't describe all of them in detail. He didn't put a name tag on every one of them. It might have been his prison experience. Could have been a lot of other things. He may have been some stuff happened that the Holy Ghost didn't tell him to tell us about. He may have been beaten. He may have been who knows what. Who knows what happened. But he said, just want y'all to know, hey, cheer up. It's all right. Things are all right. So he said, I want to testify of Jesus in my problems and say all is well. The kingdom is furthering. The kingdom is advancing from right here. Now, he talks about some other things there that didn't look too good, but he's just happy anyway. He's just rejoicing in his problems. As he says, you know, my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. Some way, somehow, this man's testimony, who he was, what he was, rose from that dungeon, that pit, made its way through the jailer's doors, outside into the streets, and made its way down into the palace of Caesar. And not only have people heard about Paul, but they've heard about this man, Jesus. And somehow along the way in the marketplace or wherever, people are saying, why is that man in prison? Somebody else says, because he's a preacher. What's he preaching? He's preaching Jesus. You mean they put him in prison for preaching Jesus? Yes. And then, of course, there's that jailer. Numerous jailers, but let's single out one in particular that was chained to him, that was assigned to him for maybe 4 hours, 6 hours, 8 hours. And Paul, right here, is getting inspiration. He's hearing from heaven in a prison cell. God has come in and dictating to him what he needs to put in this Philippian epistle. Somewhere along the way, he's writing the Ephesian epistle. He's writing the Colossian epistle. He's writing to Philemon. And so, stuff is going on. God's stuff. And here's this particular jailer. And, he's got to sit there for hours. And he's listening to Paul talk to God. And after a while, he gets curious. And all he knows is Caesar is God, or the Son is God, or whatever, all gods they worship. And maybe he asked Paul the question, who is this God? Who are you going to testify of, Paul? Just Jesus. Just Jesus. Just Jesus. And he tells this jailer about the virgin birth and the virtuous life, and the vicarious death, and the victorious resurrection, and the visible return. He tells him, sir, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He tells him how that, however, Jesus is the gift of God, who is eternal life. And I don't know if it took him 5 minutes, 5 hours, or 5 days. I don't know. But I see where the curiosity turns into conviction. And then the conviction turns into conversion. And the jailer goes home one afternoon. Little does sister jailer know, she got a new husband. Now, he's just saved. He don't know a lot how to explain what it is to be saved and all that. He knows something's happened. He knows he's been changed. He knows he's been cleansed and washed from his sins. He's feeling a freedom that he's never felt before. He's experiencing a joy. It's like somebody's in his soul jumping up and down and hollering, hallelujah, hallelujah. But he comes in, and instead of sitting down in his recliner and watching Fox News like he ordinarily would have previously to this, he'd have watched CNN. But now, he tunes in to Fox. His wife, sister jailer, walks in and says, what are you doing watching Fox News? You know that old CNN, pretty liberal. Oh, wolf, looks like a wolf. He's blitzed me the last time. Oh, really? Yeah. And so he says, honey, by the way, are you fixing supper? Well, yeah, you need any help? What you been smoking? You got a hold of some of that Muslim weed they've been bringing in down there? What are you smoking? Honey, I ain't smoking. Can I help you? Well, you just sit here, honey. She goes on in there and fixes supper. Sets it down at the table. He comes in, sit down, and his son and daughter. And I'm seeing this. I don't know if y'all seeing this or not, but I'm seeing this. Okay. Just if you can't see it, just come along with me. I'll give it to you as it happens, step by step. You say, what page is that on in the Bible? It ain't exactly on a page. But somewhere out there, it's out there. Anyway, I'm explaining it to you. And so before they eat, and they fixing to dig in, you know, and about that, and he says, could we just thank God for the meal? I mean, something inside told him you ought to be thankful for this. And the God who saved your soul is the God who's providing your daily bread. I'm just saying the Holy Ghost can do that now. He can unctionize you about things before you even hear the preacher preach on it. I mean, some of you, when you got saved, were smokers. You quit smoking before you even heard the preacher preach against smoking. And then you heard the preacher preach against it and you said, oh yeah. Now preach on, preacher. You like it. Before that. There he goes on them cigarettes again. And all it done just made it worse. And before the preacher got through in the service, you'd get up and go out and get you one. But you got saved and you said, throw them away. And now you're a antagonist. But you was a proponent. Just throw that in there. Okay, look. Could we pray and thank the Lord? And his wife says, honey, what's Caesar got to do with this? Because that's who was Lord. That's who was Lord. What's Caesar got to do with this? Honey, I'm not talking about Caesar. Well, you said the Lord. And we signed our tax documents the other day and declared Caesar's Lord. I know it. But I won't be doing that anymore, honey. She says, I know you smoking something. You doing something. What is it? Okay, honey, let me just tell you. And he slides his taters and stuff aside. And he said, let me just tell you. I met a man. What do you mean you met a man? Honey, you work in the jail. You meet men all the time. Yeah, but I met a man. Well, what's his name? Well, let me tell you about the other man I met. I met Paul the Apostle. Paul the what? The Apostle. He's a preacher. I've been hearing about preachers. What is he? He's a preacher. And he's telling people about Jesus. Well, where'd you meet him? In jail. And I don't have time to give you the whole story. I will later. If I write a book, I'll make my books available to you and tell you all the conversation, the whole conversation. Go to my website and you can find the whole conversation on my website. But anyway, it's crazy. Y'all are crazy. I can't get away with this some places. I'm probably not getting away with it tonight, but I'm having a good time. And I mean, it's just Jesus anyway. It's just Jesus. So somehow, he's able to tell his wife about Jesus and his children, and they're listening. You know, it's not a strange thing. It wouldn't be the first time that a jailer and his whole household. I just saw that. A jailer and his whole household got saved first time. They heard the gospel. Best I can tell in Acts 16, is that not right? Maybe not a lot of people get saved the first time they hear it. But there's one family that did. And maybe here's another family. Anyway, I don't know if she got saved that night. She may have watched him live for a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, maybe. And finally she says, look, all I know is about this Jesus is what you've told me. But honey, if he can do for me what he's done for you, then I want Jesus. I want Jesus. I want Jesus. And so next morning, she takes her children and drops them off down at the babysitter. You know where she works? She works at the palace. She works in the kitchen at the palace. Later on, he says, the saints in Caesar's household in the palace salute you. She works in the kitchen at the palace. Her specialty is Caesar salads. Y'all crazy. I like it too. And so he just tells them, man, he says, the gospel is expanding. It's growing. The kingdom is being furthered. And my problems, I just want to testify of Jesus. Among my peers, some of them were for him, some were against him. I won't preach on all that. Paul, let me ask you a third question. If in your great life, and at the end of it, if there was something that you could just along the way and at the end maybe you could just magnify. You know, you just wanted to magnify that in your life. With your great education and contacts and connections and places you've been and things you've done, what would you magnify, Paul, without hesitation? He would say immediately, just Jesus. Just Jesus. Just Jesus. How do we know? Well, look what he said in verse number 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also in Christ, also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Magnify. The idea of magnify means to celebrate. It means to make conspicuous. To make conspicuous. Paul is saying, I want to celebrate just Jesus. I want to make him conspicuous. I want people, when they see me, to see him. I want them, if they can see me, see through me and see him. I want him to be so big in my life that it's not Paul, but it's Jesus. They see Jesus. Not me and Jesus, but Jesus. 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 And so, how would you do that, Paul? And so I'm taking note for this interview. Well, I would do so with my boldness. He said in verse number 20, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as also Christ will be magnified. He said, I would do so with my boldness. He said, I would not be ashamed of my love for Christ, of my service to Christ. He said, I would want to magnify him and do that with great boldness. The idea of boldness means a free and fearless confidence. A free and fearless confidence. It does mean frankness, even bluntness and assurance. But a free and fearless confidence. Wow. Boy, that'll go a long way. Man, if you can just get so free and magnifying Christ, you don't care what people think about you. I mean, at the supper table at home or at the restaurant table, you bow your head and pray, and you don't care if the big boss is sitting right beside you or at the table. You may not take over and pray for everybody, but when it comes time to pray, the big boys may be there, but there's a moment where you stop without fear and with great freedom to bow your head just to thank the Lord for the good bounty. It may be somewhere along the way and God puts somebody in your path and the Spirit of God whispers and says, witness to this person. Has that ever happened to you? I mean, I know some people just hog collar everybody that comes by and, you know, whatever. But every once in a while, really, the Spirit of God will whisper to me. I may be pumping gas. And somebody else pulls up, and they're pumping gas right across the pump. I don't do this every time. But occasionally, the Holy Spirit will just whisper so real in my heart and say, tell that person about Jesus. And times I've obeyed and times I didn't. I'm ashamed. I should have the same kind of boldness that Paul had, a freedom and a fearlessness. I'll tell you what, the times I did do it, doesn't mean somebody got saved every time. But I'll tell you one thing. I don't know if they went away feeling better, but I sure went away feeling better. Woo! God put something on your heart. There ain't but one way to get rid of it. That's just obey Him. I mean, just obey Him. If you have to turn around and go back, obey Him! Paul said, with my boldness, with my boldness. He said, with my body. He said, I want to magnify Him with this body. With this body. This is the body the Lord's given me. Your body's what He's given you. And if I'm going to glorify Him, then this is it. And so He said, present your bodies a living sacrifice so that we can magnify Him with His boldness, with His body, right there in that same verse, even with His burial. He said, whether it's by life or whether it's by death, He said, I want to glorify, I want to magnify Him. I want to magnify Him. I'll close tonight with this thought, verse 23. Paul, if out of all the people you know, and Paul, you've met some pretty powerful people. You know Festus, Felix, Agrippa. You knew heads of the Sanhedrin. Paul, you know a lot of people, some powerful people. I don't know if at this point if he's met Caesar or not, but he's met some powerful people. And I would ask him, Paul, who would you like to satisfy most? Without hesitation, without thought, he would quickly say, just Jesus. Just Jesus. Just Jesus. How do we know? Well, look what he said. Look what he said in verse 21, he said, to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And so what he's saying here is this, I just want to satisfy the Lord. Now that doesn't mean that he didn't have some other desires as far as his own desire. In fact, he said clearly in verse 23, here's my desire. He said what in verse 23? He said having a desire to depart. He said, I really, folks, as he writes back to the Philippians, I'm ready to go. He said, I mean really. He said, I'm ready to go. I've got a desire to go. And he didn't just say go to heaven. He said to be with Christ. To be with Christ. Now you see his desire, but you see his decision. Now in verse 24, he said, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And then he recognizes his duty. And what's his duty? Well, verse 25 and verse 26, he said, having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. He said, I'm ready to go on from here and just be with Jesus. As much as I have you in my heart, as much as I love you and I long to see you, but he said, really, there's a greater desire. There's a greater unction in my heart. He said, I just want to see him. I want to see him. But in essence, what he's saying, it's not about what I want. It's what he wants. So nevertheless, it's better for me to abide here. And I just want to do his will. I just want to satisfy the Lord. I just want to satisfy the Lord. But you can't blame him for wanting to go. I mean, here we are tonight. We can get worked up in a frenzy through preaching and singing and fellowship and get talking about heaven and singing about it. We all then say, I want to go, I want to go. But when you think about Paul, he's done seen it. I mean, I hadn't. I want to go. But probably not like he did, because he done seen it. If you'll read 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, he says, about 14 years ago, He said, I'm not sure if I was in the body or out of the body. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. But he said, caught up into paradise to the third heaven. He said, I'd love to tell you about it, but there's two things. It's words that are unspeakable. Unspeakable. So he says, I can't tell you because it's unspeakable. And he said, the Lord just won't let me. So it's impermissible. Impermissible. I believe that was John Phillips' words, commentary on that. Impermissible. God would not permit. So whatever he saw in paradise, the third heaven, is bundled up inside his beating chest. It's wrapped up in this momentous brain of his. Some things he didn't know. He said, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, but he said, God knoweth. Thank God. A lot of things in life, I say, I can't tell, God knoweth. And I ain't even been caught up to the third heaven yet. Paul said, I have. He said, I can't tell you. I can't tell you. I'm so full. I'm so full. Paradise. The glories. The glimpses of that place. And yet in a prison cell in Rome, he says, instead of saying, oh, I want to see the holy city. Instead of saying, I want to see the great walls, the streets of pure gold. Instead of saying, I want to see that beautiful paradise. Instead of saying, I want to see all of that, he said, what I believe was the most beautiful part of heaven. He said, I want to be with him. 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 Oh, who do you want to satisfy? Just Jesus. Who do you want to magnify? Just Jesus. Who do you want to testify? Just Jesus. Who do you want to identify with? Just Jesus. Paul, who do you want to glorify in your life? Just Jesus. Just Jesus. Just Jesus. Let me read this to you and we'll close. You've been so good and patient tonight. Good and patient. Thank you so much. Let me read this to you and we'll close. And I'll read these little things and when I read the little statement then, if you would just say just Jesus, okay? You'll catch on. You catch on. You fast ones will. You slow ones, you'll pick it up before we get through. I wrote it and it took me a little while, so don't worry about it. Who will thrill my soul when I would stray? Who will fill my spirit when others would try to sway? Who will stand beside me when I would weep? Who will give me promises that will forever keep? Who will always be there when others have fled? Who will uphold me in dealing with the things I dread? Who will strengthen me when I am weak? Who will lead me as if I'm his little sheep? Who will protect me from Satan's fiery dart? Who will mend me when I have a broken heart? Who will always love me even though he knows my worst? Who will never fail to come to my rescue and will always be first? Who can I always count on to pray? Who will always be there to lead me when I've lost my way? Who is it that's worthy of my loudest praise? Who is it that's always so good and deserving of my hands to raise? Who is it that will never, never bring us shame? Who is it that stands in our place to take our blame? Who is it that will in all our hardest battles be there to defend? Who is it we can look to when we face our last enemy and on him depend? Who can we count on to always be our dearest friend? Who can we trust to take us all the way to the end? Who was it when I was lost and needed my soul to save? Who was it who took my hell and took victory from the grave? And finally, when we come to the crossing of the river, who'll make sure we are not alone? Who'll be there to say, welcome home? Just Jesus. Just Jesus. Just Jesus. Just Jesus. 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 Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen. Page number 15 in your hymn book. Page number 15. Let's all stand. Jesus is all the world to me. Page number 15.